Good morning. Have you ever experienced a shift in your life where something happened and things just kind of shifted and they clicked into place in a way that they hadn't before, where you began to see things differently, you begin to look at things differently, to look at yourself differently and make different choices about how you were going about your life? Let me give you an example of what I'm talking about. When I was younger, I don't remember exactly how old I was, maybe grade school, early middle school. I remember there was a time and we were at recess and we were running through the parking lot, which I don't know why we were out there or how that was even allowed, but it was a different day back then. We were running through the parking lot and I caught a reflection of myself in a rearview mirror. And it caught me up short because staring back at me in this mirror was a complete lunatic of a person. My hair was like a wild nest. I'm pretty sure there were birds that had built a nest in my hair. It was just all over the place. It was wild. It was crazy. I was wearing clothes that had probably come out from under my bed because at that time, I didn't really care. I didn't care what I wore as long as it covered me. It didn't matter if it was dirty. It didn't matter what it looked like. My shirt was a scoop neck before those were cool. You know what I mean? Like a normal shirt that I would just grab and wrench down to wipe my sweaty face off. You know what I'm talking about, right? Some of you made your kids change out of that shirt to come here this morning. And it was in this moment where I just stopped and thought, what is wrong with me? And it was at that point that things shifted and I started caring about taking care of myself and caring what I look like. And I know you're thinking, you mean you care about what you look like today? I know it seems strange, but that was a moment that things changed for me. And I started making different decisions. I went home and I asked for a haircut and I had mom teach me how to do my laundry so I would make sure that I was always taken care of. Maybe you've experienced something like that, or maybe it's been different. In a different level, this occurred, another shift and perspective alignment occurred when Carrie and I were married. And suddenly this single way of doing things went away and a new perspective clicked into place. I can think of another time in which I was scared out of my mind. I don't know, maybe I'm crazy, but when we had decided to have kids and we were about to have Harper, I had this total fear that I would not love this child. Any parent know what I'm talking about? You just wonder, how a child that I've never known, that I've never met, am I going to love this baby? Is that only me? Am I crazy for admitting this? But that was a fear that I had, but yet when she was born and I held her in my arms, I felt this way about Liam too, another shift occurred. And suddenly I didn't have to think about it. It just was. Of course, my life would now be her father. His father, doing whatever I could to make sure I would protect and lead them in the way they needed to go. There was no other way. And so life rearranged itself one more time. I'm sure you've experienced something like that, so you know the kind of thing I'm talking about. This morning, as we finish up this series, Let God Arise, I'm just going to say, here's a spoiler alert. That's where we're going. At the very beginning, I want to tell you what we're talking about. Last week we talked about our God reigns, and we thought about our God who reigns over all creation. He is the creator. He is the ruler. He is the one who is in charge and has a plan for where all of this is going. But today we want to think about God reigning in our lives. And it requires nothing less than a perspective shift, a change in us, a realignment in who we are. A realignment in how we decide to go about living our lives. We cannot live them as we used to. There has to be something else going on, a new operating system, a new first-level nature replacement. What do I mean by that? I mean, like, there are things that you do that you consciously think about doing, right? Those are second-level stuff. But there are first-level things that you do because it's who you are, like breathing. Has anybody ever stopped and thought about breathing And then we're like, I don't know how to do this anymore. Has anybody ever had that? We're like, you think about breathing, and it's like suddenly you don't know how to, and you start panicking. Some of you are laughing because you're like, yeah, that was this morning, getting ready. But that's first level. That's stuff you do without ever thinking about doing it. That's what I want to talk about. When we say, Lord, reign in me, what we are asking for is for Him to replace who we are. For Him to replace how we choose in our lives, what priorities we chase. That's what we're talking about. And I want to do that by talking about Galatians. We've sang the words to Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20 already. But I want us to think about what these words mean and what Paul is saying to his readers so that we can truly understand the depth of what he means about his own life. It is a very richly personal statement that he makes about his faith and the way he lives his life. And if we can really understand what he's getting at, I think it'll make all the difference to us. Of course, we know the words of the song, right? We just sang it. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live according to the faithfulness of the Son of God, who loved me and who gave himself for me. So, before we can really get into what Paul meant and what he wanted them to understand, we have to do my favorite thing. We have to understand the background. I love background, I love context, I love the story. Paul writes from a deeply frustrated position. He is really frustrated and upset about what's happening to the churches in Galatia. At this time that Paul's writing, the world has changed and it has grown. What began as a Jewish movement has now spread into the Gentile world. And at this time, there are at least as many non-Jewish Christian believers as there are Jewish believers. And you have these people being put into congregations together and asked to coexist. And I don't know if we truly understand what a difficult prospect that can be. So let's imagine for just a moment that this side of the room are our Gentile believers. And this side of the room are our Jewish believers. Now you guys over here are very excited and happy to be a part of this new way. You're following Jesus. You're following a God who sent His Son to die for you, and that means something. You are following the God who saves, and you are excited to be a part of that because what you are used to is very transactional. What you're used to is a world that serves all kinds of gods, that pull you in all kinds of different directions. And if you want something, you have to offer some sort of sacrifice. And there's no relationships, it's manipulation and it's transactional. And that's all it is. And there's not much more to it than that. Meanwhile, over here, you have a group of people who have always known God. You've always believed in one God as the creator of the universe, who has led your people, who has separated you, who has called you His own and offered you His blessings. Part of what that means to be in that kingdom, in that family, is you have all these other things that you have to do, these observances, these laws. So you have things like calendar days that you have to keep holy and Sabbath. You have ways that you have to eat that can help you continue to be holy and clean, kosher laws. You have circumcision. Many of you would love to see that one go, but that's a huge part of what it means to be in the Jewish community. This has been your whole life. Your identity has been based in being this people of God, required to follow the law and do these things. Now, you shove everybody together, and now we're all following Jesus. And the problem is, it's very difficult for this side to let go of everything they've ever known in their way of doing things, where their identity has been rooted. And what Paul is writing about is some people in this side of the room have begun saying that we are happy to know you guys. We're happy to kind of sort of think that you're on the same team, but of course you're not, because you're not doing all the things we're doing. You're not observing all of the laws that we're observing. You're not having your males be circumcised. You're not eating like we are, so we can't really associate with you because you're not really clean and a part of the kingdom of God because you're not doing this other stuff. And there have been people who have been going around all the churches that Paul has been to trying to convince this half that if you really want to be in the family of God, you've got to do all of this stuff. You've got to observe all of these things, this old way of doing things. You've got to do that. And because that kind of makes sense, right? We're transactional. It's a give and take. You think, yeah, okay, maybe I do need to add these things and start doing that. And man, Paul is so upset about this because that is not the gospel he preached. That is not what Jesus came to do. He came to fulfill and to bring down all of these walls of separation so that we can all sit at the same table. And to make matters worse, Peter comes down to Antioch and he starts meeting with this side and hanging out and fellowshipping and breaking bread until some men from James come. Some of this other side of the room come and start causing problems. And listen to what he says starting in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 11. When Peter came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. For before certain men from James came, he was eating with the Gentiles. But when they came, he drew away and he separated himself because he was afraid of the circumcision party. And the rest of the Jews who were there began to act hypocritically along with him, so that even Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy. And when I saw that their conduct was not in step with the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter before all of them, if you, though a Jew, are living like a Gentile and not a Jew, how can you force the Gentiles to live like Jews? Peter, do you not see the harm you're doing? I know that you understand, Peter. I know that you have given up living like a Jew, or so you have said. I know that you have put your old identity and your old life behind you and have now begun living this way. So how is it that though you are claiming this, you've still got one foot in this other world, you're still afraid of what they have to say, and you're harming the truth of the gospel by drawing away and causing them to fall? And so then he gets into 15 through 21, which serves as the thesis statement of his letter. He's going to spend the rest of Galatians, you know, really unpacking what he's saying right here. But if I can boil it down to something, a very simple idea, essentially what Paul is saying in 15 through 21 is which life is more important to you? Which life matters most? Your old life, your old way of seeing, your old way of being in the world, your old way, your old identity, or Jesus's and the new life he calls you to? Which one's more important? Which one are you going to allow to rule and reign in your life? I know my answer. What's yours? Listen to what he says beginning in 15. He begins his argument after talking about what he said to Peter. He said, we ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners. Now, that doesn't sound too good to start with, but what he's doing is making sure everyone understands this is the way our Jewish brothers think, that we are Jews by birth and we are not like these Gentile sinners. We're doing the things that we're supposed to be doing. But, he says in verse 16, But we know that a person is not made right, is not justified. It is not brought out of that life of sin by the works or the observances of the law, but through the faithfulness of Jesus Christ. We know that someone is not made right by the works of the law, but only because of Jesus' faithful act of obedience on the cross. That is what makes us right. We all know this. Peter knows this. And so, because we know this, we have also believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by his faithfulness and not by works of the law, because by works of the law will no one be justified. No one is going to be made right by your old life by the old way of thinking and being, by all of the laws and the observances. No one can follow those completely, so no one will be justified. What is going to do the work, what is going to make us right, is Jesus' faithfulness in dying on the cross for us. And so we have believed. And he spells this out in other places. Romans chapter 6 comes to mind. How we believe and how we partner with him is by being baptized, partnering with him in his death and receiving the forgiveness of our sins. That is how we are made right, by what Jesus has done for us. Then he goes on to say, in a somewhat initially confusing verse, but if in our endeavor to be justified in Christ, we too were found to be sinners, is Christ a servant of sin? So what is he saying here? If in our endeavor to be justified in Christ, in other words, and if in our following of Jesus, by worshiping with the Gentiles, by fellowshipping with them, by eating with them, by mingling with them, by accepting them as ours, which is what Jesus wanted, are we made to be sinners? If so, is Christ a servant of sin? Because he is the one who wanted it that way. He is the one who wanted us to put away this old way and to embrace the new. And then he says, if I rebuild what I tore down, I prove myself to be a transgressor. In other words, if this old life that I've gotten rid of, if the observances and the law, this old way, my old identity, if I prop that back up, I rebuild what was torn down, I'm doing it wrong. Because I have died to the law so that I could live to God. And then we have verse 20. He really spells it out now. I have been crucified with Christ. That old way, my old identity, my old life has been put to death. It has been crucified. It has been nailed to the cross. And it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. He says, I have put on Christ in baptism. I have given my life to him. I have died to my old self. And the person that was raised up out of the water was not Paul any longer, but it was Jesus living now in me. A shift has taken place. My priorities are not my own. My decisions are not my own. My way of viewing and being in the world is not me any longer, but it is Jesus living in me. And as though he sees their confused faces, look what he says next. And this life that I'm now living in the flesh, not in some, you know, part of your brain that doesn't have any outward expression, but this life that I'm living right now in the flesh, I live according to the faithfulness of Jesus, who loved me and who gave himself for me. I want you to just pause for a second and think about what he's saying. The life that I'm living every day, my everyday life, lived in the flesh, lived in this body, I'm not living according to my own will and my own way, but I'm living according to his. His faithfulness that is defined by love and self-sacrifice. I live by his faithfulness, the one who loved and who gave. So now we come back to our question. When we say we want God to reign in us, are we prepared to own what that means? For him to reign in us is him to completely take over. The life that we are living right now, we live according to what? I want you to think about what your answer would be to that question. This life that I live right now in the flesh every single day, not only on the weekends, but every single day, is lived according to what? What answer could you give that a friend of yours or a colleague of yours would believe? One of the very the second job I ever had as a youth minister, I remember having a Bible study at our house, and it went really well, and some of the kids had brought friends, and it was great. And I talked to one of the friends after they were over. They stuck around and hung out a bit. And I was like, what did you think? They're like, oh, it was really good. You know, I've never had anybody actually answer my questions, but I was really surprised to see so-and-so there. The image that they had of this person in their school did not fit the person who was sitting in my house that night. How would we answer the question, I live my life according to what? What would I be able to say that someone would believe? How do we live our lives? According to career? Or money? Maybe a way of thinking about this would be to ask, what do I value the most? What do I spend the most on, either time or money? What animates my life? What animates your life? What is the primary motivating factor that drives who you are and what you do? Is it job or career or personal fulfillment? Is it happiness? How many vacations you take a year? Is it family or personal relationships? Or maybe it's your health. Or maybe it's what you believe and where your allegiances lie politically, or what country you're from. Or maybe we should ask, why is it I do the things that I do? Is it just my nature? Is this the way I'm wired? Or is it nurture? This is how I was raised and who I was raised to be. And we kind of understand, right, that it's a little bit of all of those things. But what we are saying when we say we want God to rise up in our lives and to reign in me is for all of those things to take second place. For all of those things that are going to be a part of our lives, they are going to have a part to play, but they should not be the primary part. And we should view, participate in, engage in all of those things as people who have given complete reign and rule of their lives to God. Up until today, we have asked questions that have had very solid, concrete answers. Who saves? Who saves? God does. Who reigns over all creation and has the right to do so because He has created it? Who has a plan for where all of this is going? God does. Who reigns in my life? God does? That's a question that we have to answer. A question that you have to answer. That I have to answer. What we mean when we say we put our faith and our trust in God is no less than what is true of Him must become true of us. So when we ask, when we pray that God would rise up in our lives, it's to ask Him to replace all of these things as the priority. They are going to be a part of our lives. There's no way they can't be. But they have to be a part of our lives in ways that reflect who our true allegiance is to. And that's God. We sang the song before I got up here, Lord, reign in me. It is a request, it is a prayer, it is an acknowledgement of both God the Creator and God who reigns and rules in our lives. And there are times or moments in my life where as I sing the words of the song, I have to stop and think, do I mean this? Over all the earth, you reign on high, every mountain stream and every sunset in the sky. But our one request, our only aim is that you reign in us. Reign in us, reign in your power over all of our dreams and our darkest hour. You are the Lord of all that we are, so reign in us. Over every thought, over every word, may our lives reflect the beauty of you, our Lord. Because you mean more to us than any earthly thing. So reign in us. As we sing, Let God Arise, that plea is going to look different to everyone in here. What it means for God to rise up in your life might mean that you need the God who saves. That you might need to give your life to Him, to put Christ on in baptism, partnering with Him in His death and receiving the forgiveness of your sins so that you can be a part of where all of this is going. The good half of where all of this is going. Or it might be that as you sing, "Let God Arise," you need to turn over the reign of your life to Him. It could be that you have been making choices, you have been making decisions, you have been living your life in a way that doesn't really reflect a life lived according to His faithfulness. A life of love and sacrifice. Because when these changes happen, when these shifts happen in our lives, it must mean that we live, we act, we behave, we are different. We are His. If we can help you with anything this morning, we want to do that. We ask that you come now or at any time. But right now we're going to stand and we're going to sing, "Let God Arise," one more time. And our prayer is that He will in your life.